such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, and welcome, Tony.
Got it, just on time.
Hey, Father, okay. Yes.
Anyway, welcome everybody. I am Father Anthony. I am your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. Always have to remember the victory is ours.
Yeah.
We fight the good fight. Somebody asked me yesterday what constitutes a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. And the implication was, are we speaking about equal forces, you know, the God and evil Satan? And by no means do we equate the two as equal, but
right.
But as we're in the this side of death, before the kingdom has been fully realized, the kingdom is here. Christ, the goal, as I've said so often, is that we mature, we grow, and are able to say with St. Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. And of course, that's a work of a lifetime, right? Because mm-hmm. we're being constantly... life. First of all, life is a wounding experience, and so where we undergo purgation, transformation, and sanctification. The important thing is that we have our eyes firmly fixed on Christ. That we cleave to Christ. We stay firmly grounded in Jesus Christ as we're pushing against the wind, swimming against the current. As Jesus said, the foolish people build on sand, and the rain comes and the wind blows, and the house falls. There's no foundation. The wise rather build on rock, and the rain comes and the wind blows, but the house does not collapse. And so many people are today befuddled by what's going on. And, you know, I have to tell you, and by the way, welcome, Tony. Did I say, did
yeah,
I welcome
you? Did.
Okay.
Yeah.
But I was coming back... had a really, really nice time last week with my family.
Good.
So it was just, it had been almost 3 years because I was there right after the hurricane. And then, mm-hmm. of course, because of the destruction and of the houses and all that, other members of the family moved into my mother's home. And mm-hmm. so
how is that area now? Is it still the battle?
It's so sad,
wow.
You know, because the trees are gone,
yeah.
You know, the trees. And although I have to say that, so the Panama City, we're talking about Hurricane Michael. This is 3 years ago in October. And the beach, the Panama City beach, was untouched, mm-hmm. basically. And but east of the beach, we're at the western part of Panama City, toward right off the base, the Air mm-hmm. Force Base. And then east of the Air Force Base is Mexico Beach, which was completely obliterated.
Wow.
And so the closer you get to the eastern part of the city, the more the damage. And but the whole city itself was just some very, very beautiful neighborhoods were completely destroyed. The beautiful big oak trees with mm-hmm. moss completely destroyed. And we had so the tree, you know, that's going to be a lifetime before that comes back. Not in my lifetime. And so they're building, they're slowly but surely rebuilding, but there's the destruction is all around you, you know. So we took a ride to Apalachicola, which is going farther east, and so we had to pass through Mexico Beach, and it's amazing. They rebuilt that beach. They rebuilt it beautifully. So the mayor of Mexico Beach or whomever, you know, they really poured the money into there and they rebuilt it because it was completely obliterated. They're rebuilding the Air Force base. It's going to be pretty high tech and going to be one of the from what I understand, what they tell me, one of the top bases in the nation by the time they finish. So, but we went through the base, at least the parts we could go through, and you know, on the way to Mexico Beach, and it was it's like they're just scratching the surface, but they've done a lot. But the houses can be rebuilt. You know, there wasn't, at least that we don't know, that there was really a lot of loss of life. Now people say that indeed there was, but they kept it undercover. Well, right. I don't know. You know, you don't know. Again, like everything, you don't know what to believe anymore.
Yeah.
I don't see how people in my our neck of the woods, how people survived. Some houses were completely destroyed. Just two houses down from my mother's house, it was completely destroyed. Completely. I mean, but those people were okay. And the reason why many people didn't leave is because it was a Category 3 hurricane just the day before, and so people went to bed that night thinking, you know, we've been through this over and over and over again, and it ended up being a Category 5.
Wow.
I don't know if they have a Category 6, but some say that it was, I guess, Category 5. But you know, with all the insurance and all that, they tried to downplay it. You know, they were saying it was a Category 4 because if it's under Category 5, then there's a lot that the insurance doesn't cover or something to that effect. I don't know, but indeed it was a Category 5.
Isn't it funny how you have to just make it seem
sure,
so it falls under whatever bracket? That's horrible.
Yeah, because 90% of the homes were severely damaged in the city, and you can still see blue tarps. This is 3 years later on some of these homes, and some of the homes have been abandoned. There's a lot that's already been destroyed because of the all the landmarks are gone, so it's very hard to even recognize the city. But it was nice being down there. We had Monday night, and just got in there late, was able to spend time with my mom and my sister, and then on Tuesday all the siblings got together that evening. There are eight of us, so we were all together, and then Wednesday, we took the trip to Apalachicola, just my mother, my sister, and my mom's caretaker. It's like a member of the family. Her name is Virginia. And we went to, you know, have just, and it's so beautiful because you get away from the destruction. Then you've got all the beautiful pine, and you remember what Panama City was.
Mm-hmm. It's like a drive away.
You take the Highway 98 and you just go straight east, and you pass through the base and through Mexico Beach, and then right into Port St. Joe, and then Apalachicola. And once you get into Port St. Joe, then the damage was minimized. Mm-hmm. There wasn't a lot of damage. And by the time you get to Apalachicola, there was nothing, no harm done there. And so you've got all the beautiful pine trees, as they say, and the palm trees and all that. Palm trees tend to weather these things well, but the pine trees and the oaks, no.
Once they're gone, they're gone.
Those pine trees, like toothpicks, they just broke, you know. And anyway, but it was nice. It was nice. And then, of course, I always say, you know, it's what's funny is when my brothers and sisters had their children, and I would go home, it was really a lot of fun because the kids were, you know, 3, 4, 5 years old
running
and all
around,
that. And there's a lot of them. And they wanted, you know, their uncle was here. They wanted to be there.
Yeah.
And then by the time they were teenagers, you know, of course, my brothers and sisters would say, you know, your uncle's here. You gotta come over. And you could tell they didn't want to be there. You know, do we have to? You know, they didn't want to be there. And so it was kind of like, you know, I'd rather you just not, you know. Then I felt like I was imposing. It was an imposition. Now they're married and they have their children.
Yeah.
And so they bring their children over. Now their children are 3, 4, 5 years old and all that. And it's really...
Circle of life.
The circle of life, exactly.
Best way of looking at it.
And it's unlike, as you know, with your own nieces and nephews, you know, I always remember when you went through that, when they were really small, they just, you know, Uncle Tony is here, you know, and now they're getting older, and so it's a different...
He's here, so...
But, the circle of life is right, yeah. My mother was saying to me, you know, she turned 89, that's why I went, it had been almost 3 years, and... So, but she's doing fine. And you know what's amazing? Hmm. We were watching television at one point, and my sister, and we're all about the same distance from the TV, and my sister was reading, these captions, and it was the news or something, and she says, what does that say? And I said, I don't know, I can't, you know, I had my glasses on too, and my mother, who doesn't wear glasses, she read it, you know.
Perfect.
So, 89 and... good eyes, really good eyes, but she has trouble getting around, you know. So she needs a walker, and but getting her out was good for her. And but then she's exhausted when she gets back.
Yeah, the way it always is.
It is, yeah. So anyway, so how are you doing? It's been 2 weeks since we've been out.
It feels like it's
been forever.
Yeah, I'm all right, I guess.
Yeah, we're all just all right, you know.
Yeah.
These days, everybody,
going right to the next problem coming down the way, and you can feel. I already feel these problems coming down the way.
Yeah, you've got to, take Jesus Christ at His word. Mm-hmm. Why do you worry about tomorrow when tomorrow hasn't come and today has troubles sufficient for the day? Yeah. I'm with you today. I'll get you through this day, and I'll be with you tomorrow. By the way, I thought of you, Tony, as well, because my mom has a dog, a precious, a Chihuahua. And they had three at one point, but Precious is the only one that's dogs go to heaven.
Yeah.
I watched that dog. I've always seen it, but now it's just Precious and my mother.
Right.
And that dog, he won't take his eyes off my mom.
Yep.
It's a she.
Yep.
She will not take her eyes off my mother. Anytime my mother gets up and goes anywhere, the dog's following her.
Yep.
When we went to Apalachicola, we were gone for about 4 hours, 4 to 5 hours. And when we got back, I mean, that dog, just for 30 minutes.
Where were you? Why didn't you take me?
No, it was just the excitement.
There's that part, too.
It was unbelievable. But the point is, I watched that dog the whole time, and that dog does not take its eyes off my mother.
Wow.
When it sleeps a lot, but then as soon as it wakes up, he's got to make sure that she's there. When she went into the hospital with COVID, this was a few months ago now, I think, 2 or 3 months ago. Mm-hmm. She was gone for about a month because she was in the hospital a couple of weeks or a week, and then she was in a rehab center. So I mean, it might have been a full month. It might be 3 weeks. But that dog did not. That dog cried the whole time until my sister had to sedate the dog. They told her to give it Benadryl, believe it or not.
Wow.
Just to calm her down. She was crying, just whining and crying the whole time. And, you know, of course, when my mom got back, it was just... but the dogs are absolutely... You've got to get another dog.
Yeah.
You really do. And I said, if I had a yard here, I'd get a dog, yeah. Yeah. They are so beautiful. They are... yeah, anyway, so, all right, well, we will, let's see, we're going to, there's a couple of things to talk about. I do want to talk about prayer. I do want to speak a little bit about this, the Pope's, have you heard about the suppressing the Latin Mass?
A little bit, yeah.
Yeah, it's caused a lot of consternation and just, I don't know, it just, unfortunately, in all due respect, because you respect the office of the Pope. In fact, I've been reading a lot in the last couple of days on this. But people have, good people, good Catholics, very devout Catholics, have been constantly chided. There's just something in the Holy Father that, he's beautiful in speaking about inclusiveness, going to the fringes, care for the poor. Beautiful. He'll give audiences to people who are non-believers or who even are supporters or advocates for abortion, but I suspect he believes certainly in dialogue and communication and keeping the door open. And I think he certainly, I don't know what's in his mind, but I you know, we do that here. We want to be accessible as well, right? So that people, you know, but we stand firm in our faith. But unfortunately, the people who have been most chided, ridiculed, I mean literally ridiculed and put down and really pushed to the fringe are those who consider themselves traditional Catholics. They want to feel Catholic. They want to worship in an ambiance that is proper to our worship. And, you know, words like... we'll just use the example of the I would just call it the traditional Latin Mass. You know, that he's said things like, you know, because the young people are flocking to the traditional Latin Mass, they don't have the baggage that many of the baby boomers and the older generation that's already passing on. But young people are drawn to that, and we can talk about that. But he views that as some kind of a mental illness. He said that he doesn't let go of the word rigidity. You know, I remember when he told the young people in Buenos Aires, I think it was. At the youth conference, this is right after he was raised to the chair. Peter, go back into your diocese and make a mess, you know. And maybe I get it. He's, you know, in other words, challenge people, challenge your bishops, challenge your priest to authenticity. If that's what he means, and I understand, you know that. But as the years go by, you don't know. There's a point where people kind of tune it out because they feel like they're being they feel like they're unwanted in their own church because they adhere to the traditions of the church. I'm trying to be constructively critical, and we have a right to do it. The Pope is the Pope. We love the, you know, he is a successor of Peter. Popes are not perfect. We've had many, many bad popes down through the ages. We've had, but most have been very saintly popes, and the dogma of the faith has been preserved. And Jesus said, you know, again to Peter, you know, you are, when he said, "Who do people say that I am?" He took him up to Caesarea Philippi and asked the question. He purposely did that because he was preparing for his last journey to Jerusalem, where he would redeem us, save us through the shedding of his own blood, the atonement, the expiation for our sins that he would offer himself, the high priest offering himself, the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice that abrogates all sacrifices, and it's perpetuated, repeated, or not repeated, exactly not repeated, perpetuated, renewed, represented until he comes at the end of time. And Jesus said, so he said, Peter, so he says to the apostles, "Who do people say that I am?" And he said, Elijah, John the Baptist, come back from the dead, great prophet. He says, okay, so you, now you've been with me 3 years. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Simon, no mere man has revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And so I say to you, Simon, you are Peter." That's when he gave him the name Peter, which means rock. "And upon this rock, I will build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." Now, you got to understand, he was saying this against this big rock wall that had the niches of the gods. He purposely took them there to say, it's not on, these aren't gods, and not upon this rock, but upon this rock, upon you, Peter, I will build the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Jesus was, when he speaks of his impending crucifixion, Peter says, "Lord, this shall not happen. I will defend you. And Jesus says, you will defend me. I tell you, before this night, before the cock crows the third time, before the cock crows, you will have denied you even know me three times. But I'm jumping ahead. He says, Peter, I pray for you. I pray for you that you strengthen your brothers, because you need to know, you must know that Satan means to sift you all like wheat. And I bring it up many times. I think I brought it up on Sunday as well, that because we had the, which was very an appropriate reading from the prophet Jeremiah, and of course the gospel as well, where Jesus, he wanted the apostles to come to an out of the way place to rest and pray, and the people were following them. And when he saw them, he said he took pity on them. In other words, he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jeremiah's reading spoke about the chastisement that would come upon the shepherds who lead the flock astray, but that he would build from among his people a remnant. And I say this because we're in this, and this is what has to get. This is where we have to have the faith and the strength to move forward in this very strange time we're living in the world, in the church. People will challenge me and they'll criticize me for saying that, but I listen to people. I myself, you know, have been following this, and it's just a strange time where everything seems to be flipping upside down. But Pope Benedict said, and he said, the false deities, or if we go back to the readings on Sunday, the false shepherds, the masks will drop, will fall to the suffering faith of humble, simple believers. And so we don't leave the church. We suffer in the church, for the church. And as St. Aquinas said, to the prelates, about the prelates who lead the flock astray. And I'm not saying that the Pope is leading us astray. No. Please understand. But I am saying that, at a time when we need the backing, we need to have recourse to our leaders. Many people feel that they've been pushed to the side. I mean, you've taken the example of Father James Martin, who is ministers to the LGBT community, mm-hmm. and all that, and has written a book, I don't know if it's called Building Bridges or whatever, but
whatever,
with the LGBT.
Yeah.
And he's been a great advocate and great supporter of the people. And certainly, people need to be ministered to. You know, we're not, again, I say that when the church looks at people, we're not fixated on that person's. I mean, we adhere to a high standard.
Right.
Ours is a discipline. And sexuality is, there's a proper use of sexuality, which requires discipline. It requires a nurturing of a life of chastity, regard for virginity, conjugal chastity, within marriage. We don't give free rein to the flesh, and so the Pope, the Holy Father, has given him audience and has even reached out to him, complimenting him, patting him on the back for the ministry he provides to the LGBT people. Well, that's fine, but those who want a hearing, I'm thinking of the cardinals, the Dubia. It was over one of the encyclicals where they just wanted clarification, mm-hmm. and he wouldn't give them an audience. They were not given an audience.
Yeah.
And so, how many people have been received by the Pope? But when it comes to those who hold to tradition, by tradition I mean traditional practices, or the apostolic tradition, the understanding of what has been handed down to us, this constant, as I say, chiding, mm-hmm. criticizing, putting down, even in the youth conference. The youth congress or whatever they had a couple of years ago, the traditional youth, young people, were left out. They were left out. You ask yourself, why? It seems like there's just something that he has this angst against.
You know, it's I've only been paying attention to this probably in the last, I don't want to, maybe 20 years or so. It used to be where I would escape what's going on in the world into my faith. You know, I firmly believe the Pope is the head of the church. I have to obey. But then, you know, it's funny because even what happens in the world, I'm seeing really has seeped in to the church.
Sure.
It's like a double smack in the face.
Infiltration.
And even at that sometimes too, and it's why I think I try to learn what's going on in the world. I try to pay attention to what I hear. I try to see both sides of things. And I think good people, and you talk again about good people. Good people want to be, in a weird way, probably the best way to describe it, is to have feet in both sides.
Right.
But
right.
I think what is slowly, for me, becoming clear is we can't keep doing that. There has to be a step up for truth. And I, by saying that is weird, too, because then you hear, what is truth? I mean, I think about even the church, you know, I think the problem is, and I see it sometimes like this in government, you have a small amount of people yelling for what they want.
Right.
And we, you know, as a church, as a country sometimes, because we want to be good people and we want to be fair and we want to include everybody, we tend to, I'm seeing we're ignoring the truth of things and we're trying to placate the small people.
Placate, compromise.
Yeah, and compromise. And I think some things, I guess, as a, when you think of a politician, sure, a politician can't go in and, first of all, do what he wants to do because he had people vote him in. So you, in a sense, the good politician walks the center line. You know, but sometimes we have to start saying, even like with politicians, hey, you know, this is what the predominant group says, the larger group says, in opposed to listening to what these few people say. And then you have to govern that way. And I look at the church, too, and you talk about the Pope, and I try to give the Pope every respect, every try to be as obedient as possible. When you see the same kind of things you're seeing in the world, talking out of two sides of your face, I
and so the whole the this idea of obedience, it's hard for us because we are taught to be obedient. These are the shepherds. We follow the shepherds, but at the same time, you know, it's not a blind obedience, and the Pope is not above, the Pope is not above, bishops are not above, priests are not above, they're not beyond criticism. Now, granted, you know, people will criticize for all kinds of things, right? So you gotta.
But it used to be that was okay. We could still coexist if there's differences. But now it seems to, the minute you have a different thing than I'm telling you, whether it's the Pope, whether it's, you know, government, and I know I'm mixing the two, but we're not allowed to speak.
But do you see the same pattern?
Same pattern, which tells me, because I'm a logical human being, that I guess, whether it's a politician or the Pope, you have to satisfy, maybe with the intention of satisfying everyone, you're really marginalizing some people.
Right. Well, quite a few people.
Right. And it seems that it's almost, it used to be whether a country, whether as Catholics, we are Catholics first, and then our little groups second. You know, but we're still a body.
Well, see, I think,
we're still a country.
Yeah. But with regards to the church and the sacred liturgy, and this is my reaction from the time I was in the seminary, where there was a small group, but an elite group bishops, priests, religious, who radically transformed the church into something it wasn't, you know, in the sense that in many ways it was to de-emphasize the sacrificial nature of the Mass, which is first and foremost what the Mass is. It's the Eucharist is gratitude for the sacrifice made by Jesus Christ in order to redeem and save us. And so we, as I've said many times, our participation in the Mass is first and foremost, as St. Paul says, I keep repeating this, offer your lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. And so every time we go to Mass, we go there to renew our covenant with God, to offer our lives in union with Christ, which is the primary sacrifice. It's being offered, it's being perpetuated until he comes at the end of time. It's the fount of divine mercy. So it's a perpetual thing. The sacrifice is represented mystically, but in a hidden way. And so our proper participation is to enter into that sacrifice. And in doing so, we renew our covenant with the Lord, and we receive then Jesus in the supper of the Lamb, or the banquet of the Lamb. So the de-emphasis on sacrifice, which has Christ at the absolute center, as I say, you know, it's a sacred drama. The only spectator is God the Father. The primary character is Jesus Christ, and then we're all characters in this sacred drama. The Blessed Virgin Mary, the saints, the angels, we who are on the way, you know, we participate in that. It's a mystical experience. It's a mystical reality that is unfolding, and we're in the exile, so we accept in faith what our senses, you know, can't quite grasp. But the emphasis on sacrifice was diminished, and it became more of a kind of morphed into the celebration of the people. And so it's, people, you're going to get everybody involved somehow or another, you know, so you've got all these people moving to the sanctuary and moving to the church and, you know, the holding of the hands and the, you know, bring the bands in and all that, and it becomes we've got to entertain, and there was so much abuse, so much deviation from the council document on the sacred liturgy, but it was that elite few or small group that were just powerfully influenced by that, and then they had their own agenda and foisted that on everybody else, and so. You know, eventually what happens is, and this is certainly, I think, my experience, and certainly it's the experience of the young, because it hasn't worked.
Yeah.
Because because there's this loss of the sense of the sacred, the transcendent, the mysticism, the sacrifice. And see, sacrifice is so important for us to grasp, because life is of its very nature. Right. Sacrificial, whether you like it or not.
And when you say it like that, that is so beautiful. And I wonder if people, if they really understood that, really, and I'm talking the Pope, bishops, priests, the laity, if they really understood that, how then do we say, well, let's chide these people, or let's put an emphasis more on the groups instead of the body? See, when I think of young people today, and these are people that probably are generations away from the church, yet there's something calling them back.
Exactly.
Now, is it the holding hands? Is it kumbaya? Is it everybody?
No. They reject it.
It's exactly. It's the mysticism. It's the, and dare I say, I as an old man, you know, I'm not a young person, but I wish I knew some of these things that I am learning now. That I never, and not only am I learning them, not only are you and good people putting this into my head, I'm seeing this myself. I'm seeing this myself, how there's a difference in what the Mass is really about. And I don't go to Mass because it's an obligation. I go to Mass because I want to be there.
Yeah.
And as a kid, I wasn't really like that. I was, can we get this going on? But,
right,
when you really learn about your faith, you know that there's reasons you're there.
Well, see, this is where we've suffered the lack of shepherding, not only from priest and religious, and I mean, people meant they mean well,
exactly.
But and there had to be maybe we had to be shaken up, you know. Mm-hmm. But I, rather than suppress the Latin Mass, the traditional Latin Mass,
why you would want to do?
Why rather than suppress it? I think the bigger question is what. Examine or study why people are drawn to this more and more, and yet at the Novus Ordo, which is the ordinary form of the Mass, which is what we do. But now, see, we do it. I believe that the ordinary form, which is the Mass, that was promulgated after the Second Vatican during the Second Vatican Council, that was in many ways hijacked and. Distorted and again diminishing the sacrifice and emphasis on the people, the celebration, and you know it becomes very horizontal, you know, man-centered rather than God-centered. It seems certainly that that would be the case, you know if the priest is celebrating Mass, he's facing the people, but he's as he's praying the Mass, he's looking around. He's not immersing himself in that sacred drama. So rather than suppress this, you'd think you'd want to understand what draws people. Why is there such an intuitive sense or this intuitive need for the tradition, with a big T, but also with a little T, for this, and especially in a world where we need silence, we need, because this is, I was reading this morning too, that there was a criticism that, well, the extraordinary form, the traditional Latin Mass, it's not, people don't participate, that they're silent, they just want to be silent and private. Well, no, the Mass is a communal and private it's a private and communal prayer. So I always say, you know, that we're not there to manipulate. We can't manipulate the people. That's what you do at the some of these big mega churches, where you've got all the entertainment and you got to really stimulate the people and keep them on a spiritual high or whatever. In the beauty of the Catholic Mass, unless we get in the way, the priest gets in the way, or others get in the way, the musicians get in the way, so that I'm there for the music, not for the sacrifice, not for communion. But and I just forgot what I was going to say. What's beautiful about the Catholic Mass, if properly prayed, is that you can sit side by side somebody, I know I've probably mentioned this before, but somebody has just received the good news that they've conceived a child, they're pregnant with child, they've got a new job, or they've been engaged for marriage, or you know, just something, some good news, or they, you know, and they come with a real sense of joy and gratitude, you know, offering their gratitude to God for these blessings that have been bestowed. At the same time, somebody comes to the Mass, they've just been diagnosed with 4-stage cancer, or they've just found out that the husband has been deceiving her, you know, the husband's got another woman on the side, or they've lost a job, or somebody has died. You know, both individuals can sit side by side and equally deeply enter into the mystery of the Mass. because we bring who we are, what's going on in our lives, and we bring, you know, all the sufferings of the world. And I know that the traditional Latin Mass was very conducive to that. But I do believe also that the Novus Ordo, which is what we do, but we do it ad orientem. So I think I truly believe that we can we can have that same sense of the transcendent, the sacred. We can draw people into the mystery of this sacrament that is we call it the sublime mystery, because we can't fully comprehend, but we're lifted up, we're drawn into this mystery, and somehow, you know, we have that sense that this is truly a sacred work. You know, do you get the point that I'm trying to make? And this is where I truly believe that the suppression, to suppress the Latin Mass, is, I truly believe, harmful to the faith of many people, and it's going to further divide the church. And I've already been reading lots of commentary on this. Now, some bishops are just saying, you know, because a bishop is the proper ordinary of his diocese, some bishops have said, you know, we're going to continue as such, and allow the traditional Latin Mass. Other bishops have said, immediately put a stop to it. A stop. As soon as the motu proprio came, we immediately put a stop to it in some of the dioceses. So it's unfortunate, you know. It's but I don't, again, I don't understand quite what is going on in the mind of Pope Francis, or why he has this angst against traditional Catholics, those who wanna, because I know, you know, when I was in high school and I watched how your Catholic identity, my Catholic identity, was being ruptured. It was being just kind of ripped to shreds. We had this beautiful Catholic church, and priests came from Chicago and, you know, took out the candles and the crucifix and the statues, and, you know, it was, yeah, these are not essential, but they're part of our Catholic cultural spiritual tradition. It means something to us. So this is a strange time, but, you know, we have to suffer in the church, with the church, for the church, even if we truly feel like we've been hurt by the church, victimized by our own church. She still is Mother Church, and Her Holiness is in the saints, in Christ Jesus, and in the Trinitarian God, and the communion of saints. And we're certainly on the in the battleground, but seeking holiness of life, again, purgation, transformation, sanctification. All right, we're going to take a break. We didn't even pray. So let's take a break. We'll come back and pray, and then move forward. So don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Koska Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. It's not too late to register for the 2021-2022 school year at St. Stan's. Seats are limited. For more information or to schedule a tour, call 773-278-4560.
773-278-4560.
And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. New from EWTN Publishing, Living the Scriptures by Mother Angelica is a collection of some of Mother Angelica's best on-air presentations and extemporaneous meditations. You will discover that Scripture is not a complicated puzzle meant for pensive biblical scholars, but a divine guide for our everyday spiritual life. And The House Was Filled with the Fragrance of the Perfume by Cardinal Fernando Filoni, the Grand Master of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre of Jerusalem, reflects on the life, the beliefs, the values, and the choices for a knight and a dame, Living the Scriptures, and The House Was Filled with the Fragrance of the Perfume. Available now at EWTNRC.com. By Catholic, shop EWTNRC.com. St. Stan's needs your help. We are forming a group of volunteers called St. Stan's Cares to help parish and school families in times of need. To join the group or learn more, please contact Brian at 312-343-3222, and we will plan an upcoming virtual meeting to discuss the details. Almsgiving, it's one of the three pillars of Lent. Volunteer with St. Stan's Cares as a means of almsgiving.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. We're going to pray. You know, this is the month of the precious blood, and I meant, you know, at the beginning of the month to bring the novena, mm-hmm. or the litany, rather, to the precious blood. So I've got it. So we'll begin with the Angelus, and then we'll pray the litany to the most precious blood of Jesus Christ. So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Lord, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, graciously hear us. God, the Father of heaven, have mercy on us. God, the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy on us.
God, the Holy Spirit,
have mercy on us.
Holy Trinity, one God,
have mercy on us.
O most precious blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of salvation, cover us and the whole world. The ocean of the blood of Jesus Christ, set us free. The blood of Jesus Christ, full of holiness and compassion,
set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, our strength and power,
set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the everlasting covenant,
set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the foundation of the Christian faith,
set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the armor of God,
set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the divine charity,
set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the scourge of demons.
Set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the help of those in bondage.
Set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sacred wine.
Set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the power of Christians.
Set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the defender of the Catholic faith.
Set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Christian's true faith.
Set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the healing blood.
Set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the anointing blood.
Set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the boldness of the children of God.
Set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the commander of Christian warriors.
Set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of resurrection.
Set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the drink of heavenly angels.
Set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the consolation of God the Father.
Set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit.
Set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the circumcision of the Gentiles.
Set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the peace of the world.
Set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sunshine of heaven and earth.
Set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the rainbow in heaven.
Set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the hope of innocent children.
Set us free.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the word of God in our hearts.
Set us free. Save us.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, a heavenly weapon.
Save us.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the divine wisdom.
Save us.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the foundation of the world.
Save us.
Precious blood of Jesus Christ, the mercy of God the Father.
Save us.
O most precious blood of Jesus Christ, cleanse the sins of the world. O most precious blood of Jesus Christ, refine the world. O most precious blood of Jesus Christ, teach us how to console Jesus. Let us pray. O precious blood of our salvation, we believe, hope, and trust in you. Deliver all those that are in the hands of the infernal spirits, we beseech you. Protect the dying against the works of evil spirits and welcome them into your eternal glory. Have mercy on the whole world and strengthen us to worship and console the Sacred Heart. We adore you, O precious blood of mercy. O most precious blood of Jesus Christ, heal the wounds in the most sacred heart of Jesus. O most Virgin, most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time, we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you to reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that He alone is the true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. And trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer us. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All right, that's already almost, we're almost at the end of the hour.
Yeah.
You know, so we'll go, this the kind of lesson that I wanted to do with prayer, we'll probably do that maybe on Thursday, but okay. I just so people understand, you know, I'm not, you know, I respect, I mean, we're Catholics, and we know that our Supreme Shepherd, who will never let us down, is Jesus Christ. And he'll chide us if we're out of line, But his greatest attribute is mercy, and I truly believe that Pope Francis has, you know, there's a mission of mercy that he recognizes, trying to bring healing to broken and wounded people in the world, and to, you know, remind people that the doors are open. So he's got his, it's very hard, I say, to get into his mind or to get into his role as vicar of Christ. Mm-hmm. And the roles of bishops and priests as well. I know well what the challenges that come with the priesthood, and I tend to focus on what I'm not doing rather than what I am doing, because it's impossible to meet all the needs of the people or to minister to everybody. And the people are crying, people are wounded, people are hurting. But it's just a shout out to those who have been truly and deeply devoted to the church and really are pushing against the wind and swimming against the current and recognize truth and do not want, a dumbed-down faith or that the faith be compromised or that the faith be, or that we're going to, who truly believe that, you know, we're, as Jesus said, we're not going to befriend the world. We're going to be at enmity with the world. And, yes, we want everybody to know, to love, and to serve God. And we want to give witness in word as well as in deed. Mm-hmm. And so I applaud the Holy Father for, as he says, really repeating the words of Jesus, that the church is a filled hospital for the sick. Jesus says, I come not for the healthy, but for the sick, not for the saints, but for the sinners. But your Holiness, give us some credit for what we're trying to do. You know, we're with you. We're with the church. You get the point I'm at? Don't diminish or belittle or assume that because we adhere to time, tried, and tested traditions, and tradition with a big T, the dogma and the doctrine of the church, that or the little traditions that we hold, because the faith is a deep interior experience that has to express itself in an external way, and we're going to be judged on charity, that we know, not on how many rosaries we pray every day, although it's very important, you know. Yeah. The rosary is important. It's necessary. Our Lady asked us to pray the rosary. And so, you know, if we didn't pray, you know, where would we be? You know, because it's the prayer that bears fruit in holiness of life. And it's really through our prayers we cleave to Jesus that we suffer deeply for the scandals or the corruption or the abuse of power, those who seek prestige in the church, and that has caused people to go away from the church because I can't believe this is it. That's it.
Yeah.
Wow. So anyway, the point is, everybody, we stay firm in Christ. We're in the mystical body. We're in this Holy Mother Church. We love our Mother, the Church, and we pray that God give us the grace to live with authenticity, the gift of the faith. Thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Changed. meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is up.